All right, it's great to be back here at Calvary Baptist Church. This morning we're going to look at the book of Ruth. When we think about our country today, we truly live in a rich, wealthy land. I've been able to travel a little bit in my time. I've been down in South America and I've been to Africa. And when people think of our country in those areas, they tend to think of us as being very, very wealthy. Yet it's remarkable that even in our country, poverty and homelessness continue to plague us. Somehow, despite numerous poverty-fighting organizations and government programs, there are still many people who become desperately poor. This is not a new problem. Throughout the ages, many nations have struggled with poverty, and ancient Israel did as well. In Old Testament times, among the most vulnerable people were women. Since men were the household providers, women who often lost their husbands often faced a financial crisis. This was exactly the situation of some women we're going to read about here in the book of Ruth. So please turn there with me if you would. The Old Testament book of Ruth, Joshua, Judges, and Ruth. As you probably know, this book is a love story. It's a beautiful piece of ancient Jewish literature providing a wealth of insight into Israelite culture and customs, and it also shows us how they practiced the law of Moses during the time of the judges. And that's what we're going to look here. We're going to see the setting for the book mentioned in verse 1. It says, "In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab. He and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, the name of his wife Naomi. And the names of the two sons were Mahlon and Chilion." Just for a trivia, just so you know, their names mean sick and pining. Kind of a funny thing. One was sick and the other one was pining. How would you like to have those names? Well, this family, they were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. And they went into the country of Moab and remained there. Now, so we see here that the events in this book took place during the time of the judges. And as we've seen in the previous messages which I've delivered, we've seen that the time of the judges was a time of great instability and chaos in Israel. Well, verse 2 introduces the family that this book is focused on. It is the family of Elimelech. A man named Elimelech. It's important to remember that because it'll help us to understand more about other relationships in the book. And of course, Elimelech's wife's name was Naomi. And we see that times were hard for Elimelech and his family because there was a famine in Bethlehem. And because of that, he moved his family to Moab to live there until the end of the famine. The fact that he moved to Moab is significant because the Moabites were sometimes enemies of Israel. They were kind of like on-again and off-again enemies of Israel. They worshipped Chemosh, that was their idol, and sometimes they even sacrificed their infants to Chemosh. For many other reasons, Moabites were actually cursed in Israel. It would have been very difficult for Elimelech and his family to be faithful to Yahweh living in the land of Moab. When bad things happened, they would have probably wondered whether God was judging them. And we know that bad things did happen. First, Naomi's husband, Elimelech, died. And that left her as a widow living in a foreign land, which was a precarious position. Her two sons married Moabite women, and then her two sons died. And that plunged all three of these ladies, all three were now widows. It plunged all of them into a serious financial crisis. While in mourning, with no men left in the family, they were at risk of being trapped in a homeless situation with no way to provide for themselves. This was a very bad situation. The rest of chapter 1 details how Naomi responded to this dilemma. First, she decides to move back to Bethlehem because its famine had ended. Accompanied by her two daughters-in-law, while walking on the road, It dawns on Naomi that although this is a good move for her to go back to Bethlehem, where she came from, it was not necessarily a good move for her two daughters-in-law who were Moabites. So she tries to convince them to return to Moab in order so that they can find husbands and have security there. Well, one daughter-in-law, Orpah, not to be confused with Oprah, mind you, Orpah decides to take Naomi up on her suggestion, and she returns to Moab, and we don't hear anything more about Orpah after this. The other daughter-in-law, Ruth, feels a deep loyalty to Naomi and chooses to go to Bethlehem with Naomi, even though it would mean many hardships for her. In one of the most beautiful passages in all of Scripture, Ruth embraces a life of poverty and social rejection by choosing to live as a foreigner in the land of Israel. The only person she would know would be Naomi, who herself was an elderly widow, and she would even have to support her mother-in-law by working very, very hard work in fields to care for their needs, just to make it by. In other words, this was a huge commitment for Ruth to make. It is truly amazing that she chose to stay with her mother-in-law. At this time, she also chose to embrace Judaism, and that meant she had to reject her country's idols, and eventually she converted and became a Jew at that time. Now accompanied only by Ruth upon returning to Bethlehem, Naomi is struggling with bitterness over her desperate poverty. Question: do you think that God cared for these two widows? Did God care for Naomi and Ruth? He absolutely did. Because God cares about the poor, he made provisions in his law to rescue them from their poverty and also to help them get back on their feet financially. One such provision was called redemption. Redemption means to buy back. You see, people in deep poverty in those days could be redeemed. They could be bought back out of their desperate situation. Now, there were three main ways a person could be bought back out of poverty during the days of the judges. First of all, you could redeem someone out of bonded labor. When an Israelite was not able to pay his debts, he had to sell himself to the person he owed in order to work off his debt. In Leviticus 25, God instructs Israel to treat well those who were forced to work off their debts. They were to be entreated as employees and not slaves. And here's what Leviticus 25 says. It says, "If your brother becomes poor beside you and sells himself to you, you shall not make him serve as a slave. He shall be with you as a hired servant and as a sojourner. He shall serve with you until the year of the Jubilee," which we'll learn about in a little bit here. "Then he shall go out from you, he and his children with him, and go back to his own clan and return to the possession of his fathers." Now, one benefit of God's system is that people who were not able to pay their debts did not have to go to prison. And that meant it was one of the reasons why they did not have a prison system in Israel. Wouldn't that be amazing to have a country where you did not have to have a prison system? Well, that was one of the blessings of God's system in Old Testament Israel. Well, here's a second way that you could buy someone out of poverty. You could redeem a fellow Jew out of slavery when he had enslaved himself to a non-Jewish resident of Israel. Okay, so this was a foreigner who lived in Israel, would be a rich person, but a Jewish person would become poor and have to enslave himself to that person. Well, God had a way that you could buy that person back. Leviticus 25 says, "If a stranger or sojourner with you becomes rich, and your brother beside him becomes poor and sells himself to the stranger or sojourner with you, or to a member of the stranger's clan, then after he is sold, he may be redeemed. One of his brothers may redeem him, or his uncle or cousin may redeem him, or a close relative from his clan may redeem him. Or if he grows rich, he may redeem himself." A third way you could redeem a person was by buying back his land. Leviticus 25 says, if your brother becomes poor and sells part of his property, then his nearest redeemer shall come and redeem what his brother has sold. Now, beyond these things, God also protected the poor by periodically canceling all debts. Wouldn't that be nice if we had that here in our country? Say, oh, well, this year all of our debts are canceled. You don't owe anybody anything. Would that be all right? Well, that was God's way. Look at what the Bible says here. Deuteronomy 15 tells of the seventh year cancellation. It says, at the end of every 7 years, you shall grant a release. And this is the manner of the release. Every creditor shall release what he has lent to his neighbor. He shall not exact it of his neighbor, his brother, because the Lord's release has been proclaimed. Then it ends by saying, if your brother, a Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman, is sold to you, he shall serve you 6 years, and in the seventh year you shall let him go free from you. Leviticus 25 tells us of another cancellation. It was known as the year of Jubilee. It was the 50th year cancellation. It says, you shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you, when each of you shall return to his property and each of you shall return to his clan. Now then, the redemption system and the periodic debt cancellations were protections that God built in his law for poor people. God also had a provision in his law to care for widows. In those days, they did not have Social Security like we do today, so widows faced severe hardship. God put in a provision in his law that would care for a widow that is very, very unusual to us. It is a provision known as levirate marriage. You probably have heard of it before. Levirate marriage. In Deuteronomy 25, God says, if brothers dwell together and one of them dies and has no son, the wife of the dead man shall not be married outside the family to a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go into her and take her as his wife and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. And the first son whom she bears shall succeed to the name of his dead brother, that his name may not be blotted out of Israel. Although this practice is very, very strange to us, it did accomplish two important things in Israel. First of all, it provided security for the widow who otherwise might be in desperate need. And it provided for the lineage of the dead man to be carried on by the firstborn son of his brother and his widow. Now then, since this redemption process was so important in Israel, it was crucial for every family to have at least one man who would qualify to be a redeemer, that is, a kinsman redeemer. A kinsman redeemer was a prominent male member of one's extended family who had special legal authority to help his relatives out if they were in need. It was his job to guard his family's honor and to pay debts to rescue relatives out of poverty. Starting with chapter 2, we see four qualifications of a redeemer. And we'll see how Boaz met those four qualifications to be a redeemer for Ruth. Now, please look at that with me if you would. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. The text says, now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And just in case you missed it, verses 2 and 3 repeat that Boaz was of Elimelech's clan. You see, the writer of this text wants you to know that Boaz meets the first qualification to be a kinsman redeemer for Ruth and Naomi. He was related to them. If Boaz had not been related to them, he would not have been able to help them. But he was a close relative, and so he could redeem them. But there was a second qualification. He also must be able to redeem Ruth. According to God's law, a kinsman had to have the financial means in order to redeem someone. A kinsman might want to redeem his relatives, But if he did not have enough money, he still could not help them. Well, Boaz did not have that problem. Verse 1 says he was a worthy man. We don't quite catch the full meaning of this phrase in some of our English translations, but many Bibles translate this to say that he had considerable wealth. You see, Boaz was not only worthy in his character, he was financially worthy as well. So then, not only was Boaz their close relative, he had the money to redeem them. We haven't even met Boaz yet, and he's already met the first two qualifications to be a redeemer. Now, let's keep looking at chapter 2, verse 3. It says that Ruth set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. That's what the poor people did in those days in order to survive. They gleaned out in the field. They got the leftovers, whatever was not originally harvested. Okay? And it says that she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. Writer really wants you to know he was of Elimelech's clan. Don't miss it. Well, what a coincidence. Ruth just happened to find herself in Boaz's field, and Boaz just happened to be a close relative of Elimelech. This is no coincidence. This is how God works. From a human perspective, Ruth found herself in Boaz's field, but in reality, she was there because God wanted her there, because he had something special in plan for her. And now the love story begins. Let's read verse 4. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." So we see that he is a spiritually minded Jewish man. And it says, and Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, "She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers.' So she came, and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest." So there we see that Ruth was a very hard worker. If you've ever worked in a field for many hours, you know how hard that work is. Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter, do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." In other words, he's being very gracious and kind to her, giving her extra provisions, that special provisions that normally someone who is not one of his own servants would not receive. Then Ruth fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" But Boaz answered her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother in your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel." Now notice this phrase, "under whose wings you have come to take refuge." He's recognizing that Ruth has converted to Judaism. She has come to Yahweh, and Yahweh has taken her under his wings. Then Ruth said, "I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants." And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine." So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her roasted grain. And she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her." So now he's given her even more special provision. He says, "And also pull out some from the bundles for her and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her." So here's what we learn about Boaz in these verses. First of all, we see that he was a godly man of integrity. He was gracious, kind, generous, and protective toward Ruth, even though she was a foreigner and very poor. In verse 12, Boaz uses some beautiful imagery to refer to God. There he blesses Ruth, saying that she had taken refuge under the Lord's wings since she had converted to Judaism and moved to Israel. Now take note of those words, because we'll see them come back later in a very beautiful way. Now let's look at verse 17. So Ruth gleaned in the field until evening, then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. Now that's about 30 to 40 pounds of barley. How would you like to be lugging that around, ladies? Well, she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law, Naomi, said to her, "Where did you glean today, and where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name I worked with today was Boaz." And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi also said to her, "The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." And Ruth the Moabite said, "Besides, he said to me, 'You shall keep close by my young man until they have finished all my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted." So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvest, and she lived with her mother-in-law. That's about 2 months of intense physical labor on a daily basis. At the end of verse 20, Naomi identifies Boaz as a close relative, one of their redeemers. It didn't take long for Naomi to realize that Boaz could be their Goel. He could be a kinsman redeemer who could rescue them from poverty. Because of this, she instructed Ruth to stay as close to Boaz and of workers as possible, and that's exactly what Ruth did all throughout the harvest season. When the harvest was finally done, Naomi had a radical idea. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your cloak, and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." And she replied, "All that you say, I will do." Here we see that Naomi still felt the responsibility to find a husband for Ruth. After months of waiting for Boaz to take the initiative to advance the relationship, Naomi instructed Ruth to take matters into her own hands with this unusual yet culturally acceptable method by which a woman could propose marriage to a man. Look at verse 6. So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. He said, "Who are you?" She answered, "I am Ruth, your servant." Now look at her words here. "Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." So far, we've seen that Boaz is a close relative. He has the financial means to redeem Ruth. But the big question is, was he willing to redeem her? That's the big question. See, a kinsman redeemer could have the money, but if he was not willing to redeem a person, it still didn't happen. Well, thankfully, Boaz was willing to redeem Ruth. Verse 10. Boaz said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman." What a relief this must have been for Ruth. Boaz was willing to redeem her out of her poverty. In verse 12, he continues to speak kindly to Ruth. He said to her, "Now it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there's a redeemer nearer than I." Uh-oh, there's one guy that could mess it all up. There's a redeemer who is actually more close in relation to Elimelech than Boaz. So Boaz says, "Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning." So she lay at his feet until the morning, but arose before one could recognize another. It was dark outside. And he said, "Let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor." And he said, "Bring the garment you are wearing and hold it out." So she held it, and he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then she went into the city. He's protecting her reputation there, by the way. When she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "How did you fare, my daughter?" Then she told her all that Boaz had done for her, saying, "These 6 measures of barley he gave me, for he said to me, 'You must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law.'" She replied, "Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out. For the man will not rest until he settle the matter today." Now, imagine you're Boaz. We figure Boaz was somewhere around 55 years old. He's an older, unmarried man, and he's a devout Jew. After months of harvesting and yet another long day of work, you're sleeping on the ground, guarding your grain from thieves. After a while, something startles you, and you wake up, and you're probably thinking, "Is someone trying to steal my grain?" But then you look down at your feet, and you see this young woman. "What is this young woman doing at my feet?" you're wondering. "What's going on here?" So you ask, "Who are you?" And then Ruth identifies herself and proposes marriage to you. Now, single guys, wouldn't that be great? I bet you would like that, to have a woman propose marriage to you like that. Well, let's see a couple more things about Boaz and Ruth here. First, if you look closely, you'll see that Ruth plays off the words Boaz previously spoke to her. In verse 9, she says, "Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." Previously, Boaz had said that Ruth had taken refuge under the wings of the Lord. Now, Ruth asked Boaz to spread his wings over her, as symbolized by him spreading the corner of his garment over her. In this way, Ruth is asking him to take care of her by putting him under his protection and marrying her. We also see that Boaz was a very humble man. In response to Ruth's marriage proposal, he is pleased that she would pick an older man like him to marry instead of a younger man. This tells us that Boaz did not view himself as being above Ruth, even though she was a Moabite. Instead, he was actually glad that his older age did not disqualify him in her eyes. We also see that Ruth's reputation was solid. In verse 11, Boaz says that all of his fellow townsmen knew that Ruth was a worthy woman. In other words, she was a real catch, a great character. Fourth, in spite of all this chemistry between Boaz and Ruth, there was still one obstacle between them. There was this unnamed kinsman who is more closely related to Elimelech than Boaz. And because of that, it was necessary for Boaz to allow that man the opportunity to redeem Ruth and her property first. Just as Naomi figured, Boaz wasted no time taking care of the business to remove the obstacle. Chapter 4 shows he immediately deals with it the same day. In verses 1 and 4, Boaz explains to this unnamed kinsman that Naomi and Ruth owned a field that previously belonged to Elimelech. After Elimelech died, I think this is chapter 4 if we missed that. After Elimelech died, the land that would have been passed on to the oldest son, Mahlon. But when Mahlon and Chilion died, the land would have belonged to Naomi and Ruth. Because of their poverty, they needed to sell the land. In Israel, land normally stayed within the possession of each extended family. So not wanting to sell it to a non-relative, Naomi and Ruth could sell it to their nearest kinsman first. And in this case, this unnamed kinsman heard the offer. He says, yeah, that sounds like a good thing to me. And he says, I will do that. I will redeem that land. But, hold on, Boaz says, there's a second part to this transaction. There's something more than just the land. In verse 5, Boaz said, the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance. Then the Redeemer said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it. So the unnamed kinsman, he met the first two qualifications. He was a close relative, and he had the means, he had the money, but he did not meet the third. He was not willing to redeem Ruth along with the property. He wanted the property, but he did not want Ruth because it would affect him financially. Well, so let's ask that question. Why was it necessary to take Ruth along with the property? Most likely, when Elimelech and his sons died, Ruth became part owner in the property. Whoever bought the property would need to raise up a son by her who would inherit the property and carry on Elimelech and Mahlon's lineage. So to raise an heir for the property, the person must redeem and marry Ruth along with the property. I know that's very foreign to us, but that's the way things were done back in those days. Well, the second question, why did this unnamed kinsman change his mind? Well, it looks like he already had kids and did not want them to have to divide their assets with the children that were born to Ruth. He was looking at it from a financial perspective, and he saw that this was not a good financial move, or that it would also affect him as far as his lineage was concerned. And because of these reasons, he was not willing to pay that price. In contrast, though, Boaz was more than happy. He was eagerly willing to redeem the property and Ruth. And that brings us to the fourth qualification. Before the property and before Ruth could be his, he had to pay the redemption price. Look at verse 9. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, you are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and to Mahlon. And Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, said, I have bought to be my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day. In other words, the deal's done. I've just paid the price. Then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. Remember how many children those two ladies had? So this is a blessing saying, we hope that you have all kinds of kids, lots of kids. And it says, may you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem. And may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman. Boaz was from the lineage of Perez. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. Okay, that's the story of Ruth. How does this apply to us today? Well, there's one big application for us today, and that is Boaz, the Ruth's kinsman redeemer, he symbolizes Jesus, our kinsman redeemer. Remember that Ruth was a Moabite. Moabites were cursed by God and alienated from him. In a way, they represented all sinners, cursed and alienated. And that was a problem because Ruth was a Moabite. But as we've already observed, Ruth rejected her idolatry and embraced the God of Israel. She gave up Moab's idols and committed herself to live in Israel and worship the one true God, living with Naomi until she died. Ruth's commitment to Naomi and Israel's God was so strong that she sealed it with by invoking judgment against herself if she failed to keep her commitment. In chapter 1, look at what Ruth says back in chapter 1. She says, "May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me." That was a curse upon herself if she went back on her commitment. After this, Ruth met Boaz, who was qualified to be her redeemer. Ruth was poor. She was desperate. She could do nothing about her poverty. No matter how long or how hard she worked in the field, she would still be poor. So in her desperate poverty, Ruth asked Boaz to be her redeemer. That same day, Boaz wasted no time taking care of business, and he paid the price to redeem her. Likewise, not just Boaz, but every kinsman redeemer in Israel was a living picture of our kinsman redeemer, Jesus Christ. Born as sinners, we are alienated from God. The Bible says, "Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world." You realize that's every one of us. Every one of us is born without God and without hope in the world. Listen, your parents may be Christian people. That doesn't matter. You're still born alienated and separated from God because you yourself are a sinner. You are without hope and without God. In our spiritual poverty, we have nothing to offer God. Even worse, there is nothing we can do to fix our problem. The Bible says when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. You realize apart from Jesus Christ, we are powerless. We cannot fix our situation. Even more powerless than Ruth and Naomi were about their situation. And because of our situation, because we cannot redeem ourselves, guess what God did? He sent a redeemer for us. Jesus is the only one, only human who's ever existed who qualifies to be our kinsman redeemer. He is related to us. At his birth in Bethlehem, the Son of God became human so that he could become our kinsman redeemer. The Bible says he became flesh and dwelled among us. As our human relative, Jesus died as our substitute on the cross, taking our sins upon him. Not only is Jesus related to us, he is able and willing to redeem us. In fact, that's the reason why Jesus came to the earth. Jesus said that he came to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus came to pay the ransom price, the redemption price, to bring you out of your spiritual poverty. God sent Jesus to buy us back so that we could be adopted into his family. We stand guilty and condemned before God, but Jesus' sacrifice frees us from our guilt. God says, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." That's the part we all memorize, right? But have you memorized the next part? "And are justified," that is, to declared righteous, "by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." You see, Jesus provides the redemption and he makes it possible for us to be bought back to himself. As our kinsman, Jesus paid the price to redeem us on the cross. Instead of using money like Boaz, he paid for us with his own blood. The Bible says it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. God accepted his sacrificial payment and raised Jesus from the dead. God says in Jesus we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. It also says Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Now then, because Jesus sacrificed himself to us, he wants us to live for him. Jesus gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. You know that's why Jesus, why he redeems you? You know, sometimes you get the impression that a lot of people who come to know Jesus Christ, they're like, okay, now my job is just to go to church once every Sunday. And as long as I go to church once a Sunday, every Sunday, then I'm good. I've done my duty. No, that's not your duty. Your duty, that's part of it, but your duty is to live for God with all you are and to love him and serve him with everything you have. Your duty is to build up the body of Jesus Christ and be an active member within that body. Your duty is to tell others about Jesus and reach out and lead them to Jesus Christ. There's so much more. God redeems us so that we can do good works and glorify his name. Not simply warm a pew every Sunday morning, as good as that is, and although I love it, we need to do more than that. God calls us to do many good works. All right, then, we see here also that because Jesus sacrificed himself for us, he wants us to continue in good works. And the Apostle Paul says, you are not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. So not only do we do good works, but we also honor God with the way that we live our lives. In some of Scripture's oldest words, Job expressed his hope, and here's what he said. I know that my Redeemer lives. The word there is the same as it is in Judges, my Goel, my Redeemer. And that in the end, he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh, I will see God. So he believed in a physical resurrection. I myself will see him with my own eyes, I and not another, how my heart yearns within me. Someday in the future, God's redeemed ones will sing a song. We'll be saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Sing with me that song. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through his infinite mercy. His child and forever I am. Are you redeemed? Say amen. Oh, we can do better than that. Say amen if you're redeemed. Amen. All right. Now let's live like it this week.